program is that after you have eaten, and especially if you have eaten after breaking your fast, the recommendations are that you should lay down on your back and put your right leg on your left foot. And do not fall asleep immediately after you have consumed food. Brushing and cleansing your teeth after food or after eating is a sunnah of the Prophet. This recommendation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came for 1,400 years ago at a time where no one gave these kind of recommendations. Another thing that you should do is, or should not do, is do not wash your mouth with cold water after especially eating fish. Eat a few dates or some honey after eating fish. Why? Because it takes the or prevents the coldness of the body. Wash the meat if you have a dish or a cuisine that you want to eat that day, which contains meat. You should wash it thoroughly. Do not fall asleep immediately after eating fresh fish. Wash your fruit when you want to eat fruits. That is our recommendation, and especially for today's modern era where we have these non-organic fruits with all kinds of poison on the skin, and it's very important to wash it before you eat those fruits. And this was the topic for today, and I hope that you'll join us in future programs about other questions that you put forth, and many ask me about them, and I will try to answer them, inshallah ta'ala. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. Ramadan Kareem. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
In the limelight.
The bodies came one after another. So many bodies, in fact, that the ambulances and trucks carrying them into the crematorium blocked traffic. In New Delhi, India, a city where someone dies from COVID-19 every 4 minutes, every day is a battle not just for hospital beds, but for a space to say goodbye to the dead with dignity. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian columnist Hannah Ellis Peterson. The piece is titled Grief and Anger as COVID Victims Overwhelm Delhi's Crematoriums. The bodies came one after another. So many bodies, in fact, that the ambulances and trucks carrying them into the crematorium blocked traffic. In New Delhi, India's capital, a city where someone dies from COVID-19 every 4 minutes, every day is a battle not just for hospital beds, but for a space to say goodbye to the dead with dignity. The official capacity at the Ghazipur crematorium in East Delhi is 38 bodies. And before the pandemic, only once in living memory had all the funeral pyres been taken in one day. Now, as a deadly second coronavirus wave sweeps the Indian capital, sometimes 150 bodies have already arrived by early morning. The staff have expanded operations into the car park, but it's not nearly enough. India's capital, the coronavirus is showing no sign of abating. On Friday morning, 30th of April, Delhi registered another record-breaking 395 deaths and 24,235 cases. Across India, the total number of confirmed new cases of coronavirus was 386,693, another global record. Crematoriums are expanding at a rapid pace in India, attempting to increase capacity to cope with 1,000 cremations a day. It is here, among the pyres that get rebuilt every day for the Hindu and Sikh last rites, that the devastation caused by the COVID-19 in India's capital is most viscerally felt. Most lost their lives because families could not get them to a hospital bed, could not get them oxygen. Some got to hospitals only for the hospital to run out of oxygen. Sitting on the floor, wearing personal protective equipment in the sweltering Delhi heat, sobbing into his hands and wiping sweat from his brow, Rakesh Kumar, a 36-year-old, described how his family had driven to every hospital in New Delhi and in the neighbouring city of Noida, when his mother, Sumitra Devi, had begun to struggle for breath as her oxygen crashed. But the 56-year-old never got a bed, and she died last Thursday morning. We tried so many hospitals, but even when her oxygen went down to 40%, we could not get her a hospital bed, said Rakesh Kumar. We kept going to hospitals where we were told there was availability of beds, but every time the hospital said they were full. If we could have got her a bed in hospital or got her oxygen in time, we could have saved her life. But she didn't even get a chance to survive. Like many laying their dead to rest, he was angry. The government has failed its citizens. Why could it not give us the health care that we need? Said Rakesh Kumar. In his 30 years helping to cremate the dead, Sunil Kumar Sharma, who is the head of Ghazipur Crematorium, said he had never imagined such scenes. So many dead, he said. It feels like if this continues, there will be no one left in Delhi. Though there is a supposed to be strict protocol on handling the dead bodies of coronavirus victims, Sunil Kumar Sharma said hospitals often sent corpses over without any protective wrapping, risking exposing his staff to the virus. Some families, he said, tried to hide that their relatives had died of COVID-19. Narendra Kumar, a 26-year-old ambulance driver who picks up COVID bodies every day from homes and hospitals to bring to the crematoriums, also confirmed that most people he was seeing had died from lack of oxygen. "This is a terrible job," said Narendra Kumar. "I am so scared of infecting my family that I don't go home anymore. At the end of the day, I just park my ambulance outside Gangaram Hospital and sleep there." Krishnan Pal, a 48-year-old who sold the popular Indian snack Pani Puri in his Delhi store, was among those who died after repeatedly being turned away from overloaded hospitals when he was struggling to breathe. His cousin, Kali Charan Kashyap, said they had tried every hospital in New Delhi but could not get a hospital bed, so they drove him to Agra, a city in the neighboring state of Uttar Pradesh. In Agra, they were told that there were hospital beds but that hospitals had no oxygen. As they were driving to Bareilly, another city in Uttar Pradesh province, Pal died. "People are literally dying on the roads because they can't breathe," said Kashyap, though choking sobs as the family waited for Krishnan Pal's body to arrive from the morgue. "India needs oxygen, so I asked this government, where is it?" The political implications of a second coronavirus wave on Narendra Modi's government are becoming apparent. According to the Global Leader Approval Tracker, Narendra Modi has suffered an unprecedented 6 percentage point drop in his popularity in the past week, with his approval rating at its lowest ever level, though still high at 67%, and his disapproval rating going up to 28%. Many believe vaccines are the only long-term way out of India's coronavirus crisis, but New Delhi citizens were dealt a blow this week when the local government said plans to open up vaccinations to anyone aged 18 years and over from Saturday were being delayed indefinitely because of a lack of supplies of vaccines. Similar shortages are being experienced across India. Though the New Delhi State Chief Minister, Arvind Kejriwal, said authorities would make vaccines available as soon as possible, several private clinics and private hospitals in New Delhi said they were not expecting stocks for at least another month or even 2 months. So for now, New Delhi's crematoriums and graveyards will continue to bear the burden of death that shrouds the city every day. At Ghazipur Crematorium, as the sun sets and all the pyres were finally assembled, they were set alight at the same time, going up in a fiery roar of heat and pain.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم everyone whoever is listening. We are at Youth Station. This is your host Mehdi and I have another person with me in this room.
I'm Zainab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
She happens to be a host.
Ladies
too.
And gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, other life forms.
What's up?
Everything's good. How are you?
What's the thing that you want and you do not have besides all the mystical stuff that that someone would mention? What do you mean?
At this very moment?
Yeah, in your life.
A jug of iced lemon tea is what I want at this moment, but I cannot have.
Do you make it at home or do you buy it?
I make it at home.
Wow, please let me know how you do it.
Sure, you like iced lemon tea?
I like iced tea.
Okay, iced tea or iced lemon tea?
I like iced tea.
Okay, I'll make you.
And iced lemon tea is
all right.
Part of iced tea. I'm thinking about why we are not happy with where we are in our lives.
I am so happy with where I am in my life.
Wow. Why I am not happy.
Yes, you miserable, miserable soul.
Why am I? Please diagnose. No, analyze.
How does that make you feel? Let's tap into some of your core childhood memories.
Please do not.
I wasn't planning on crying today, no.
Yeah. What I'm saying is that some people are not happy with the people they are, right? When I say the people they are is how they've been made or how financially they are, how they are financially, where they stand in terms of finance, where they stand in terms of looks.
Oh, yeah. Okay, now I get what you're saying. You know, yeah, they're not content with their state of being, whether it's wealth, whether it's health, whether it's looks, whether it's achievements.
Yeah.
And that's totally understandable. And I think yes and no.
Yes, no.
I think it's good, and I think it's also not good. It's good so long as, you know, you have to
I said, why does
that happen? Wait, patience, young grasshopper.
My question was, like, why?
I'll get to it.
Okay, sorry.
Okay, so as long as we have this slight sense of I want more in ourselves, just a slight bit, right? It's different from being discontent. It's different from being unsatisfied with what I have in my life, because satisfaction is one of the key elements of being happy and at peace, right? Sometimes you could have like Jack, but you're satisfied either way because either you believe in Allah.
Because Jack's rich.
Because you believe in Allah and you feel like, okay, if this is what He's decreed for me, then ridhan bi ridhaihi, right? I'm happy with whatever He's happy with, right? Or you don't even believe in God and you're like, universe. That's totally cool, hunky-dory, good on you. That's that slight hint of I want more, if channeled properly, can turn into a higher ambition. And an ambitious person, even if they don't reach their objective, they're already successful. It's because of the way they carry themselves. It's because of the mentality they have toward life. It's because their viewpoint toward this whole complex system. They're already successful, okay? Because they're already above what they have been so far.
So everything there is in the human being, what kind of energy, whatever kind of thoughts, everything's positive if it's channeled correctly.
Exactly. Right? And on the other hand, no.
Yeah.
Because if it's not channeled correctly, a person can be a belly acher all the time. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's exactly what you mean. Yeah, and what I agree with is that you have to channel it correctly. Mm. For example, I'm going to... one of our teachers said. He said that your idea of perfection is what matters, you know?
Exactly.
Someone's idea of perfection is a Ferrari, you know, which is perfect. But that's not perfect. Someone's idea of perfection is being 6 feet tall, handsome. But, yeah.
But where does that come from? The whole
both of it. Yeah, when you
thinking
said
Ferrari's
when you
perfection,
said
being 6 feet is perfection, having like
well, that's been defined and described for you by
there
where
we
you
go.
Are. But
exactly.
Like, why I came to this point is when you said something about you said something, and that this is what generated it. It was that this desire of having more, I believe, is divine. Right.
Mm.
This is divine, isn't it?
Allah, yes,
and it's
beautiful.
And it's been channeled wrongly.
It has.
So, which is why it's so powerful, isn't it? Because something that is divine is extremely powerful, but if it's put in the wrong place, it doesn't lose its power. It's more chaotic and devastating, right? So,
like, human beings need for everything else that's actually divine. There need to be eternal, there need to... reach perfection, their need to have a connection with a higher power, you know, that sense of fulfillment and peace and some sort of bliss that they need in their life. All of this is divine, but because it's been channeled in such a wacky way.
Yeah. Infinity. We are for, you know, خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْبَقَاءِ وَلَا لِلْفَنَى. Is that what the Prophet, peace be upon him, said?
Sure.
You've been created for...
Eternity,
not for...
annihilation.
Yeah. The point being is that how many people, besides people like Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, who was a prophet, right? But people who have ruled the world and they've had everything that some people can not even fathom of having a quarter of it, right? But they were not satisfied.
Mm.
But these people like those are, you give them the entire world, give them planets and planets and galaxies. Mm. These guys cannot be satisfied, you know?
Because it's not channeled correctly.
Because it's not channeled correctly.
Yeah. Again, back to the who defines what perfect is, especially in terms of materialism. You know, because I feel that at the end of the day, the human soul is so untamable that no matter how hard cooperations and administrations and schools have tried to shackle it down and to dictate it, they've failed.
What do you mean by untamable?
When back to those materialistic things that have been dictated to us, defined for us that this is supposed to be perfect. Like, this is the perfect body type. This is the standard for beauty. This is the standard for, like, good, acceptable...
You know what that reminds me of? Sorry.
Luxury life.
There's a doctor over here. He was saying that diabetes and sugar levels, actually. He was like, you know how even these have been defined for us? Okay, I don't want to enter into a conspiracy theory. Like, the doctors who are listening to me, they probably, like, shoot me through the radio, whatever. But no, there was a doctor who was saying, I'm just quoting him, nothing to do with me. He's like, diabetes was sugar levels were 100 and something. I think 40 was normal. Mm. And the next day they were like, no, 130.
Mm.
So those who slept 135 were diabetic in the morning. Isn't that funny? And they brought it down to 120 or something like that. So even this has been defined. Yeah.
But based high on an average, right?
Sorry?
Based on an average, they like probably ran a test on a like 1,255 volunteers, and they made a like a summary of some sort. But yeah, the point is, all of this has been dictated to us to a great level. And my question is, why? You ask whether I'm happy with my life. I'm like, yeah, I'm happy with my life because I don't constantly as a Muslim woman practicing the hijab to the best of my ability. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but hey, I'm trying, right? And I'm trying because in my mind, hijab has already made sense to me, right? I'm not trying to please my dad or get a job or make my husband happy or anything. If that's why you're practicing hijab, well, you do you, boo. But I'm trying. The process of trying to practice the hijab in the best way that I can, I've been liberated so much from a lot of these things that have been dictated on me.
The reason for this has been provided to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran.
The reason for what? Why are they dictating?
No.
Or the hijab?
Why people are not satisfied with whatever they have.
Okay. Right. And then we have to talk about why people dictate to other people what they should and shouldn't have.
That's always going to happen. And even this has been considered in the verse of the Quran, which says, "Allahu mathalul rajulan fihi shuraka mutashakisun." Allah gives you an example of a person who've got... back in the days, slavery was a thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
It still is a thing, but you know, it's just different now.
It's just low-key.
Yeah. So what used to happen was that there were certain kinds of slaves, for example... They used to work 12 hours for someone and the rest of the 12 hours in a day used to belong to someone else, right? So they used to be sort of a partnership in a slave. So Allah said, "Allahu mathalan rajulan fihi shuraka."
Okay, so it has two masters.
Or more, right? He's two or more.
Okay.
Mutashakisun. They do not agree upon, the slave owners, they do not agree upon how this person has to, so they've got no coordinates. Right, this is one person and the other is another slave who's completely owned by a single person. Right, هل يستويان مثلا, are these two the same? الحمد لله بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون لا يعقلون
لا يتفكرون.
Because I don't want to mess up. I'm fasting. Oh my lord!
He just changed the Quran while fasting. Ladies and gentlemen, I invite you to witness the wrath of God.
لا يعلمون.
Okay.
So the verse is: ضرب الله مثلا رجلا فيه شركاء متشاكسون ورجلا سلما لرجل هل يستويان مثلا الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون. So this is the example. If my perfection is defined by this person and that person and that person, what I'd like is chosen by this, that and that. Even my own self, if that is going to be the standard of what is good and what is not good and where I have to be in life or in terms of finance or my physical outlook, whatever it is, I am never going to be happy. I am never going to be satisfied because I was happy, but then this person said something and there it is. My happiness is gone. Mm. I've lost my bliss. Why? Because I thought it was perfect.
Because it's so gosh darn fragile.
Exactly.
It's hanging on a thread.
Exactly. It's distributed and it's a cobweb. Wow. Another verse. Anyway, it's just a cobweb. There's nothing solid to it.
Mm.
But what about me if someone follows their choices are they're blended in with the choices of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm.
Rajula, that's just one slave owner. Okay, mm. I don't want to throw this word slave again and again, but it's just an example, you know, that makes you understand. That's it. I might not like this, but I know that
you got one boss.
Yeah, you got one boss. Yeah, that's it, and everything is defined by him. So.
And it's real. It makes it like bonus point. That boss is wise. He's just. He's kind.
And just add most
exactly,
to where you
exactly right. And he knows you the best. And he literally the most genuine well wisher in the history of well wishers. He genuinely wants what's best for you. That's like there's nothing, no personal gain in this whatsoever.
And there was someone who was saying that it's amazing that you're the only one who sees me the biggest, whereas I'm the smallest in front of you. Like, that's him. No one sees you bigger and more important.
More important. You're literally, to him, the center of the universe.
Isn't it? Wow, yeah, that's crazy.
Right?
That's
and crazy. I think that's so beautiful and wholesome. And it just makes sense for us if we listen to this one boss who's so wonderful and it's constantly, you know, giving us vacation breaks and bonus points and promotions, just looking for excuses to give us promotion. It's Ramadan, here, have a promotion. Muharram, have another promotion. 15th, here's another promotion. Oh, you fasted this day, you didn't have to, there's a promotion for you. The night of Jum'ah, another promotion, you know, constantly left, right, and center giving me upgrades. It when you think about
wow,
it like this,
imagine this, there's another one, Abdi Yati'ni Aj'aluka Mithli. Imagine that. That's higher than
come to
promotion.
Me and I'll make you like me.
Yeah,
he wants to take you up to his own like God eternal level.
Yeah, someone might be wondering, laysa mithlihi shay. That's true, but this is all right. It's vertical.
And I think that's once we look at it like that and we understand our worth and value, because at the end of the day, I think that's what it all comes down to. For those of us who allow other people to dictate and define for us what is perfect, what isn't perfect, how we should look like, how we should carry ourselves, what cars should we drive, what phones should we have, what gizmos and gadgets should we be using, and more on the appearance. Number one, it's because, well, they're capitalists, right? Their entire organization has been designed in a way for them to be able to infiltrate your thoughts in the most efficient way so that they can get you to buy and buy and buy and buy. The consumerism,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
There's that. I mean, think if women decided one morning, they woke up and they're like, you know what? I'm pretty. I don't need makeup. I don't need certain clothes. I don't need certain shoes.
I don't need
certain products. I don't need the approval of these people who claim to know what pretty is. I'm pretty. Imagine all the companies that would go out of business overnight.
That's insane.
Right? It is insane. The magazines that would just be lying there on the shelf tops, you know, pigeons pooping on them probably.
Someone said, imagine if the whole world was blind.
Uh-huh.
Whom would you impress and with what? Imagine the whole world was blind.
Mm-hmm.
Whom would you impress?
And to an extent, when you compare that real, like, basira, that real foresight, that real ability to see, right? Is the sight of those who only see what's skin deep important, or the sight of those who see what you really are on the inside, right?
Yeah.
And if the latter is the only one you try to impress,
even those you don't.
Exactly. If we woke up one morning and decided that this is my worth is for God, the creator of the heaven and earth, to appreciate me and approve of me, then I'd be like, you know what? You can take your Ferrari and...
give it to me anyway. But yeah, that's where we're going to finish. Right. And yeah, until next time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you. Justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love is strong.
By the Lord of the Kaaba, he succeeded. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Today, on the 19th of Ramadan, we offer our heartfelt condolences to all our listeners on the tragedy that occurred in the year 40 AH, corresponding to 660 AD, when the epitome of justice, the symbol of wisdom and the commander of the faithful, the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, was struck a fatal blow on his head whilst in a state of early dawn ritual prayer that ended the only instance of the administration of social justice. Yes, dear friends, we're in a state of mourning for Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the cousin, son-in-law, and divinely designated heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who, on being struck the fatal blow with the poisoned sword of a renegade, expressed the famous phrase, "Fustawara'b al-Kaaba," which means, "The Lord of the Kaaba, I have succeeded." Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. Once, when, on the advent of the blessed month of Ramadan, the Prophet of Islam, whilst delivering a memorable sermon to his companions, started weeping, a sight that made Imam Ali, peace be upon him, ask, "O Messenger of Allah, what makes you weep?" In reply, the Prophet of Islam foretold the tragedy that was to befall Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, decades later in the month of Ramadan. "O Ali, I weep for that which will befall you in this month, visualizing myself to be in your place when you'll be praying to your Lord, and the most wicked person of all times, like the one who chopped off the feet of the camel of the tribe of Thamud, which was proof of Prophet Saleh's mission, will strike you on your head, and your beard will be dyed in blood. On being informed of his martyrdom, the first thought that occurred to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, was not about the life of this mortal world, but about his faith. And he asked, O Messenger of Allah, will my faith be secure? The Prophet replied, Yes, your faith will be secure. The Prophet continued his sermon as his companions listened in amazement and some in disbelief. O Ali, whoever kills you has in fact killed me. Whoever annoys you has annoyed me. And whoever slanders you has slandered me, because you are to me like my soul. Your spirit is my spirit, and your nature is my nature. Surely Allah the Praised and the Glorious created me, then you, chose me, then you, and selected me for prophethood, and selected you for imamate. Whoever denies your imamate has in fact denied my prophethood. O Ali, you are my legatee and father of my grandchildren, and husband of my daughter, and my caliph, vicegerent, over my ummah, both in my lifetime and after my death. Your bidding is my bidding, and your forbidding is my forbidding. By the power that granted me prophethood and made me the most excellent of creation, you are the Hujjatullah, argumentation of Allah over his creatures, and his trustee over mysteries, and his caliph over his creatures. Ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, triumphed in martyrdom because, as a divinely designated heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, he drew the permanent line between the rule of the righteous and the misrule of the miscreants. Deprived for 25 long years of his right of political leadership of the Islamic Ummah following the passing away of his cousin and father-in-law, the Holy Prophet, he never harbored any grudge against the usurpers. Whenever they came begging at his doorstep to resolve the problems facing the Muslims, he readily gave them the finest advice, to the extent that the second caliph, Umar ibn Khattab, once said, If not for Ali, I would have perished. When masses thronged his threshold to take over the caliphate, he refused, and when their pleas increased in view of the critical situation facing the Islamic realm, he reluctantly took up the reins of government to salvage the faith of Muslims, on condition he would rule only in accordance with the laws of God in the Holy Quran and the precepts set forth by the Holy Prophet, rather than the un-Islamic innovations made by the previous three caliphs. Here is what he said on establishing the model government of social justice. By Allah, I had no liking for the caliphate nor any interest in my government, but you yourself invited me to it and prepared me for it. When the caliphate came to me, I kept the book of Allah in my view, and all that Allah had put therein for us, and all that according to which He has commanded us to take decisions. And I followed it, and also acted on whatever the Prophet had laid down as sunnah. The famous exegete of the Holy Quran, Abdullah ibn Abbas, has narrated, I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, mending his shoes. I said, it is better you spend your time on repairing the social affairs. He ignored me until he finished with his shoes, and then asked me how much the value of his pair of shoes were. I said that it had no value. He insisted that I may price it as it was. I said, well, a fraction of a dirham. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, replied, by Allah, this pair of shoes is more favorable to me than leading your political affairs, unless I can establish right and eradicate falsehood. Compare this statement to the one and only commander of true believers, not with the tyrants, the debauchees, and the godless, who styled themselves as caliphs after him, but with the behavior of politicians of our own days, who harp upon human rights but practice none, including those supposed to be Muslims, who, in their greed for power, lie glibly, make false promises, divide people, instill fear of war, and encourage sins and violation of the laws of God in society, in the name of ill-defined freedom, in order to gain the votes of the wayward, when they could have well become true believers by admonishing the audience and calling for striving in the straight and unwavering path that leads to real prosperity in life and paradise in afterlife. In one of his famous sermons, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, elaborates on the concept of jihad, or striving sincerely in the way of God, which ought to inspire the spirit of resistance and the resolve to solve crises in contemporary Muslim societies, which are facing a variety of intricate plots, from cultural, social, and economic, to wars imposed upon them by the enemies of humanity, such as the Zionist regime and the United States, as well as their minions, the Takfiri terrorists, or modern-day Khawarij, to which the Imam's assassin, Ibn Muljam, belonged. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, jihad is one of the doors of paradise which Allah has opened for his chosen servants. It is the dress of piety and the protective armor of Allah and his trustworthy shield. Whoever abandons it, Allah covers him with the dress of disgrace and the clothes of distress. Beware, I call you to fight these people night and day, secretly and openly, and exhorted you to attack them before they attack you, because by Allah no people have been attacked in the heats of their homes, but they suffered disgrace, but you put it off to others and forsook it till destruction befell you and your cities were occupied. You have become the target at which arrows are shot. You are being attacked, but you do not attack. Allah is being disobeyed and you remain agreeable to it. When I ask you to move against them in summer, you say, it is hot weather, spare us till the heat subsides. When I order you to march in winter, you say, it is severely cold, give us some time till cold clears from us. Alas, despite such words of wisdom, the Iraqis, because of their weak faith, failed to heed the admonitions of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and the result was calamitous for them and the other sections of the Islamic Ummah, not just through the seizure of the Caliphate by the Umayyad charlatan Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, but by the several centuries of deprivation they continued to suffer well into the modern times. This is a warning to all Muslim peoples, including the present-day Iraqi politicians and some segments of the people, who instead of expressing gratitude to their brethren in faith, who saved them from Daesh terrorists are allowing themselves to be deceived by their archenemies, the Saudis and the Americans. The words of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, are also a warning to the Iranian people, whom God Almighty rescued through Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, from the despotic Pahlavi regime and the hegemonic Americans, that if the laws of God are violated, if the sunnah or traditions of the Prophet are ignored, and if the precepts of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and other 11 infallible Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, are set aside, under misconstrued notion of progress on the patterns of the decadent West, then the result would be suicidal in the transient world and damnation in afterlife. Therefore, as Muslims, we ought to tread the footsteps of the person whom Prophet of Islam likened to the Holy Quran, and who left for our guidance the lasting legacy of the rule of social justice by saying on his deathbed, in his last will, I advise you to fear Allah. Do not go after this vicious world, though it may try to entice you. Do not seek it, though it may seek you. And do not grieve over and pine for things which this world refuses you. Let the eternal reward and blessings of Allah be the prompting factors for all that you say and do. Be an enemy of tyrants and oppressors, and be a friend and helper of those who are oppressed and tyrannized. Develop mutual liking, friendship and love, and help one another. Take care that you do not spurn and treat one another badly and unsympathetically. Exhort people to do good and abstain from evil, otherwise the vicious and the wicked will be your overlords, and if you willingly allow such people to be your rulers, then your prayers will not be heard by Allah. There are thus immortal lessons to be learnt, not just from his discourses, but from all the actions and deeds of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
all of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God. It will become auspicious. We should value the opportunity of fasting, performing rituals, and the atmosphere of worshipping and spirituality, and try to approach God. Taking distance from sins, approaching religious rituals, activating and enhancing ethics and human characteristics and behaviors are true causes of blessings for every person and community. We should take lesson from the Quran. We should learn from the du'as. We should ponder the purposes of our creation, our formation, the great endowments offered to us by God, and heavy responsibilities on our shoulders. We should contemplate over death and divine judgment, the importance of prayers and deeds when they are done sincerely. Then, the month of Ramadan will become a very auspicious month.
يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
We should remain hopeful. Our people, our youth, our men and women are determined to purify themselves during these nights. The hearts will become soft, the eyes will become tearful, the souls will become effective. Fasting has also helped. We should be hopeful, pray to God, and try to reach spiritual essence in these nights. Because prayers are the means of the ascension of the believers. The night of Qadr is also the means that can lead to ascension. We should act in a way so we can ascend, getting as far as possible away from the materialistic abyss inflicted on many people across the world. The material attachments, bad temperaments, inhumane tendencies, aggressive behaviors, avarice, corruption, and oppression are detrimental to human souls. These nights should keep us away from these calamities. We are not dearer. You and I are not dearer to God than others who believed before us, or those who will live after us, unless our deeds and piety are better than theirs. Heed that. If we prove more piety, more edification, act better, observe our duties and laws better, and we advance better toward these goals, we will be dear to God, but not otherwise. We should focus our efforts on this direction. We should be cautious not to fall in the traps others have fallen in. Anyone who is trapped will have the adverse destiny and disasters. And in that, there is no difference between them and us.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
World with Reporters.
Thousands of Palestinians took to the streets in the Gaza Strip after the Friday prayers in solidarity with Jerusalem al-Quds and its people. The Hamas movement organized a mass rally. The protesters slammed the acts of violence done by Israeli forces in Jerusalem al-Quds and expressed solidarity with Palestinians in the occupied territories.
Jerusalem al-Quds has always been our main cause of conflict and the destination of all the resistance and revolutions. We will not accept the Israeli regime's attempts to Judaize al-Quds by expelling and killing its people and demolishing their houses. Al-Quds is known for its brave men and women.
We are here to stress on our support to protesters in Jerusalem al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque and to tell them that we are here feeling what they feel and we will be all gathered to liberate Palestine and Jerusalem al-Quds. I call on the international community to stand by our people in Al-Aqsa and support them against the inhumane Israeli regime.
The mass rally in Gaza, which occurred for a second Friday in a row, was triggered by Israeli restrictions on Palestinian worshippers in Al-Aqsa Mosque and the regime's crackdown on protesters against the restrictions. The protesters in the Gaza Strip vowed not to remain silent to the Israeli aggression against their brothers and sisters.
This is a message to our people in Jerusalem al-Quds that we will keep supporting and defending you against the Israeli occupation. We won't sit idle until seeing Al-Aqsa free and raising the flags of Palestine in Al-Quds. We are all united on the road of resistance against this occupation.
Palestinians consider resistance as the only way to respond to all Israeli violations and a key to liberating the occupied Palestinian territories.
In the middle of the holy month of Ramadan, the historic Jama Mosque in Srinagar, the capital city of Indian-administered Kashmir, wears a deserted look. So are the other religious places across the region. Amid rapid surge in COVID cases, the religious bodies here have suspended congregational prayers and other religious gatherings.
We should understand the present situation. We request everyone to offer prayers at home instead of going to mosques. In this holy month, let's all pray for those affected by this virus and for an end to the pandemic.
Authorities in Kashmir have imposed lockdown to curb a surge in COVID infections and deaths. The announcement to impose lockdown came after the region recorded 700% increase in active COVID infections in this month alone, sending the alarm bells ringing. Officials have already banned gathering of more than four people, but essential services have been exempted from the lockdown. Authorities claim that there is no shortage of oxygen, medicines and COVID vaccine in the region, saying the government is handling the COVID situation effectively. But some people blame authorities for their late response to the pandemic.
There was no robust system of testing at the airport, at the Srinagar airport. And the biggest problem in our case was that the government and the administration here threw open Tulip Garden and organized other Khelo programs, mass gatherings, fashion shows. So this was to showcase normalcy. And in the process, what happened that from 50 odd cases per day, now we are here where we have more than 3,000 cases on a daily basis. And there are 30 plus deaths.
India, the world's second most populous nation, remains in deep crisis as hospitals and morgues are overwhelmed by the pandemic, with medicine and oxygen in short supply and strict limits on movement imposed in the country's largest cities.
The second wave of COVID-19 pandemic is causing a steep rise in the number of infections and posing a huge challenge for health experts and the government here. Experts have warned that the fight against the pandemic is far from over and have urged the people not to drop their guard against the deadly virus. Sayyidis of Indian-administered Kashmir.
Palestinian refugees and Lebanese factions have held several gatherings in solidarity with Jerusalem al-Quds. Lebanese political representatives denounced the Israeli aggressive practices both in the occupied territories and the besieged Gaza Strip.
So we are here today to say to the world and to especially to